standing to pray a moment. Father, we thank thee for that reassurance that thou art going before us, that we are in thy constant care. And, O Lord, we would on this closing Sunday of the old year rededicate ourselves unto thee, that we might lay aside every weight and every sin that doth beset us, that we might run the race of faith with joy and with all our hearts. And I pray that the Spirit of God will be upon us to serve thee in days to come. O Lord, we thank thee for the many helps and blessings of the past, but we stand today as needy as before. And so we pray that you'll work your will within our hearts and glorify your name through your word today. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Amen. Coming back to this chapter, Matthew 19, and we're going to look at Peter's question to the Lord in this passage. Matthew 19 and verse 27, where you have Peter's statement, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" This was the first time that such a question was posed to the Lord so directly. And it comes on the heels of the Lord dealing with that rich young man, the young man who had so much but was unwilling to sell all. And the Lord went to some lengths to explain how difficult it is for the rich in this world to enter into the kingdom of God. And he used that example of the camel passing through the eye of a needle. That seems to be something of a parable that was familiar in that day, something that is extremely difficult. And of course, for the rich, the famous, those who have much in this world, when they hear the call of the gospel to leave all, forsaking all, and following the Lord Jesus, how difficult it really is. And of course, with men it's impossible, but not with God. We're told that in this passage that we read, for with God nothing is impossible. And you and I know some in this world that although they are blessed and endowed with much materially, standing in society, they have a long-standing heritage and position in this life, and yet they have been willing to be counted among the Christians in this world and have paid a price for it in many ways. And yet they have not thrown away all, but rather they have used it for the kingdom of God and for his glory. But those are the exception. And here now comes Peter. And Peter obviously puts himself in the category of the poor. And as each of the disciples left their boats, their nets, their families, their various employments, and were now living very much hand to mouth, dependent upon the Lord and the generosity of others to support their lives, here is Peter asking the question, "We have forsaken all. What shall we have therefore?" Now, this is much more than just petty childishness. This is a quizzical mind of a solid disciple. Now, we know Peter's tendency to be petulant. He can be brash. He can be rash. But nevertheless, he himself was one who gave up so much that he might be a disciple and a follower of Christ. And so he asked the question that really every disciple wanted to get the answer to. What shall we have, therefore, after giving up things in this life? Now, I come to this passage because I think it's very apt for us at the close of this year. And I would like to think that you have made many sacrifices through the year as a Christian. There are times when doors were open, but you said no. I'm a disciple of Christ. I cannot go that way. You have denied yourself of things in this world. You might place yourself in the same category as Peter. You're not exceedingly rich. Thankfully, we can pay the bills from month to month, but what we have left over doesn't add up to much. And so we are very dependent and very needy in this world. And as we make these sacrifices, and as we are willing to surrender ourselves as Christians for Jesus' sake and for his kingdom, to do his will at whatever cost, we also ask the question, what shall we have, therefore? And so while it is very direct and bold and was the first that I can think of where this was asked of the Lord, yet it's not out of line. And as we come to the end of this year, you might be asking, has it been worth it? Or maybe as you look over your Christian life from where you were first converted, you see the prosperity of the worldly man, you see the gain of those who compromise, and you look at your own situation and you wonder why. And what shall we have, therefore, after taking this stand and going this route for the Lord? Now, as we ask this question, the Lord has a few things to say to us, just as he did to Peter. And these are the things that we can say are rewards for faithful service. The first thing to notice is the priority of the Christian service, and that is to enjoy the promise of rewards. There's the priority here. Now, I see two statements in the Lord's reply to Peter that gives me this sense of priority. If you look at verse 28, you will see the words, that ye which have followed me, that ye which have followed me. And then on down in verse 29, you will see also the words, given up brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake. Now, there's a lot of things that go on in a fallen, sinful world that hurt us, that set us back. But they are really the common lot of humanity in this world. There's been the earthquake that took place out in the Pacific Ocean just west of Vancouver Island, and a few shocks that came after it as well. There's the typhoon in the Philippines, and I'm sure hundreds and thousands of people affected by that typhoon, and they will struggle for months and maybe years to overcome that devastation. Now, that kind of common tragedy befalls the wicked and the righteous. Hospitals fill up. People become ill. The graveyard becomes full because we live in a world that has fallen. But these are not the things that are mentioned here as rewards. The Lord Jesus is very specific, and he talks about those who follow me and those who give up things for his name's sake. And so the question comes, now as we look back over the year and our Christian lives, what have we given up for following the Lord and for his name's sake? What sacrifices have we made? A Christian is to be an imitator of the Lord Jesus. He is our model, but not for the ungodly, not for the unregenerate. The Lord is speaking here to disciples. And what he says in this passage and over the page in chapter 20 in the parable of the 11th hour the penny that is received by all the workers, and that's going to be our subject for this evening, that all of these are spoken to believers, regenerate people, people who are born again, and who are called to serve the Lord. And we are called to live a new life, to live the virtues of a Christian, to imitate the life of the Lord Jesus, walk as he walked, and talk as he talked, not to be saved, but because we are saved, because we're now his. We are sons and daughters in the family of God, and we are called to this new life, to this new walk. Another way of putting it is we're called to bear the fruit of the Spirit, casting off the flesh, the old life, the life of thorns and briars and the sins of this world, that we might bring forth gospel fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, meekness, and so on. All the nine that are listed there in Galatians chapter 5. And as we think of our following discipleship of the Lord Jesus, we need to see if we are indeed living a new life, bringing forth new fruit. Now, I note too that these are willing disciples. They're not driven by persecution away from their houses, lands, family, and friends. If you notice how it is put in verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake. You will see that the reason there is that they do it not because there's a gun to their head, not because of physical persecution, but of their own readiness and their voluntary desire to be followers of the Lord wherever he may lead. And they make personal, voluntary choices to give up the stability of their home life, of their nearest and dearest mother, father, in some cases a wife, or maybe a wife, a husband. And we know in 1 Corinthians 7, the awful decision that some have to make if they be a disciple of Christ and their wife or husband is an unbeliever. That's a difficult road. And these are people that are willing to not necessarily separate from a spouse, but to live with all the stresses and the strains, all the friction that your vital, joyful Christian life brings into the home, into the marriage. And the Lord is saying in this passage that those who live a new life, bearing the crosses, the hardships, and the cost that is involved, they will in no wise lose their reward. And I wonder if you can identify with this. Now, this is certainly true for missionaries. Missionaries that give up their homeland, go to live in a foreign culture with people of a foreign tongue. Never easy. It can take years to assimilate. And you know what it's like when you are in that situation for a while, nostalgia kicks in. And you think of home as if it's dreamland. And then when you make a visit, you find out it's not so dreamland at all, that you've been better off being away, perhaps. Nevertheless, there's all these emotions, and there's all these tensions. But it is the things that we do for Jesus' name. That's the priority. And of course, we need to explain when we do leave loved ones, we're doing it for Christ. We're not doing it to be awkward or to be merely adventurous. We're not doing it to get away. but we're doing it because we must serve Christ. And this is the priority that the Lord establishes right here. And as you, I trust, have lived with that priority through the year that has gone by, praise God, there are rewards. Praise God, there are blessings. And there are helps that the Lord gives to his people. And if we dare to look forward to the year to come, and maybe there will be some very difficult, hard decisions, some challenges, some doors that will close, or some call that will open up, and you will make sacrifices to be prioritize your life, to put Christ first, self last, and to deny yourself. And I point out here, it's those that are doing this to follow Christ, to be his disciple, and that are doing so for his name's sake. Then we come to the promised position in paradise. The promised position in paradise. Look at verse 28. Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. Stop right there. The regeneration. Now, in gospel preaching, we normally use that word regeneration to do with the new birth, being born again, of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But if you read this text very carefully, you will see that the context of that word applies, as you read on, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. And so that regeneration is the end of the world, when he will make all things new. There will be new heavens and a new earth, and sin will be no longer, and there will be a new world order. It will be righteousness, and the Lord will reign from his throne in glory. And so this is the blessed and wonderful hope of the Christian. And the Bible is filled with tremendous teaching that in that regeneration, when the Lord appears in his glory, that the Christian is going to gain. It'll be a day of reward. We're told here that we shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now you just tell that to the world. You just go out and tell people, did you know that I'm a judge? And I'm not only a judge here on earth, but I'm going to be a judge in glory. I'm going to sit on a throne with Christ and with the Christians, and I'm going to have a part in that assize of judging men and angels. You read of that again in 1 Corinthians, that know ye not that ye shall judge angels. This is the great privilege of the Christian who follows the Lord Jesus. And we have these eternal assurances that we, if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. Now, if you don't believe that today, you're going to be defeated. When the cross is laid on you and the suffering comes, there's no way that you're going to endure, because you'll say, it's not worth it. But the Lord was impressing upon these disciples that whatever you suffer here on earth, it is incomparable with the glory which you shall enjoy in heaven. Now, there are some key passages that teach us this in the Bible. In Romans 8:17, I'd like you to turn this up, take a look at it for yourself, and see how this is part of our Christian hope as followers of the Lord Jesus. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Peter's asking, what shall we have therefore? A poor man that has forsaken all for Jesus' sake, left houses, lands, family, and many other things for a life of instability in this world, a life of reproach and persecution. And the Lord says, if you suffer with me, we shall also be glorified together. Now let's read on in Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we can keep reading all the way down to verse 25. And this wonderful chapter of Romans 8 lays out this hope of glory. And it says in verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now he's talking about the invisible blessings that are before the Christian. And then there's another passage. I just want to reinforce this, because sometimes we think of Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, especially in parables, that they're flowery language, they don't really hit home as doctrine and solid teaching. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Now, if we didn't have this hope, we might faint. We might give up. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now the Lord referred to the regeneration. And that is when this world will burn up. It will be destroyed by fire. And there will be a new reign of righteousness. The new Jerusalem will come down, and the church of Christ shall be united with her Lord and reign with him. And so this is the grand truth that every Christian lays hold upon. And the Bible and the Lord himself answers Peter's question very, very thoroughly. And this truth and the hope of glory to reign one day with him, that we suffer here, endure hardship here, now for a little while, that we might reign with him for all eternity. And of course, this is why the martyrs of the Christian church were willing to face the fire rather than renounce their faith. This is why there were many that were willing to be enduring hardship, exiled, persecuted, fleeing their homelands, displaced, suffering, shame and scorn and poverty. Why? That they might lay hold upon the hope of the disciple of Christ. And so this is the Lord's answer to us. And I hope that you can fortify your Christian life and build into your heart this conviction that it shall be worth it all. Now, we come then to the promised portion. If we come back to Matthew 19, and it goes on to talk about those who forsake all these things shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. So you can see there are two parts to the promise. In this life, a hundredfold, and in the life to come, eternal life. Now, what a mighty multiplication factor, 100. So if we give up 1 acre, we get 100. If we give up 10 acres, we get 1,000. If you give up 100 acres, you get 10,000. If you give up one home, you get 100 homes. Now, wait a minute, who needs 100 homes? Surely that would only become a burden rather than a blessing. And so we would expect that the language the Lord is using here is something of hyperbole. But he is demonstrating that the gain will far exceed the loss. What you may possibly lose as a Christian in this life will be more than rewarded even in this world. Now, it's more likely the truth that the Lord here is reassuring his disciples that no one, whoever follows him and forsakes all, will be the loser in the long run. Yes, we may suffer for a little. We may find inconvenience, hurt. We may even be cast out of certain company. We might lose that position, that job. And in this culture, we are coming to a time when to be a Christian applying for certain jobs, especially in the government, in various social programs, the Christian, their values are excluded. And that's a price. That's a cost. But the Lord can open up other ways of rewarding. And he can honor his people even through their losses. He can open homes for those who have lost their home or given up their home. He can make new friends with people who have lost friends because they have followed the Lord. In the Psalm 37:25, it says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And that plays out in general terms. There are exceptions. There are horrible things that have happened in this world to Christian people. And there are martyrdoms and persecution that are horrible. But in the general run of life, what the Lord is promising here is that we will gain, we will be advanced in this world by humility, submission, and the Lord will open ways to make us useful in his kingdom. And it is the person who has overcome covetousness that is truly rich. I read in the Proverbs, I think it was Proverbs 30, where it talks about the horse leech has two daughters that cry, give and give. And there are four things that are never fully satisfied. The grave is one of them, and money, or the lust for money, is the other. And even those who may be well off, rich in this world, they are never satisfied. They always want more. But it is the person who has learned to be content and has found that Christ is our portion, Someone spoke of, I'd rather have 1 hour with the Lord than all the riches of this world. Now, if that is your heart today, you have contentment and you have peace. You have the blessing of God. And grace teaches us to find everything not in material riches, fame, fortune, but in our Savior, in knowing Him and enjoying His wonderful fellowship. Now that's in this world. And then what happens in the world to come? Look at the end of verse 29, and it says, and shall inherit everlasting life. And here opens up a whole universe of promises in that statement. As the John Newton put it, when we've been there 10,000 years to sing God's praise, we have no less days to praise Him. Eternity with the Lord is the boon of all blessings. And life with the Lord Jesus in a renovated world, no more curse, no more sin, no more death, where we will be with Christ and His church for all eternity. Peter asks, what shall we have therefore? And here's the Lord's answer to him. Can you take that on board in your heart and rest in what the Lord promises to every one of us? Then I come in closing to verse 30, and we look at the tragic rejection of the promise. Now, I call it tragic because this verse begins with a but. It's the exception. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This is a word that really causes the shivers up our back. Now, the full treatment of this text is over the page in chapter 20. In this parable of the householder and his vineyard, hiring men at various stages of the day. Now, we're going to preach that tonight, so I'm not going to give you a whole summary of that right now. But the Lord backed up this statement with clear teaching that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, this could well be an allusion to the Jewish people versus Gentiles. It was the Jewish people, the Israelite, who for all their heritage had the Bible, the knowledge of God, all the patriarchs, the prophets, and all who had been leading people in a way of light and truth. And then, of course, our Lord Jesus was born of the line of David. To the Jew first, the gospel came. But the first shall be last. And then opens up the amazing world of the gospel to the Gentiles. People of the most likely background and places. And they enter in first. This is very humbling. But it's also very encouraging. And in our day, as we think of people who turn their back on the Lord, reject the gospel, yet there will be others who shall be first. And the Lord is not limited by time to save His people. Just as Abraham was brought in 3,500 years ago, people can be saved today. Abraham is saved by the same gospel with all the same privileges and blessings as the most recent convert in this year. No difference. The last shall be first. When Abraham got that promise that he shall be the father of many nations and of many people as the stars of the sky, I don't think he could fully have comprehended that all these years later, that sinners will hear the gospel, turn from their sin, and be wonderfully saved. And the Lord is not limited by any nation or place. There's a wonderful account of an English preacher who went to New Zealand, and his name was Borham. And he actually loved the area of Tasmania. Tasmania, he just fell in love with that island, just south of Australia. But in New Zealand in particular, the gospel was well received. A people at the total opposite end of the world, yet they receive the message of the gospel. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. In my own little life, I've had the privilege of going to a town called Norwood, Sri Lanka, right in the center of that island, up in the mountains, and to worship with the tea pickers. We had a walk, a narrow path that a vehicle could not travel, and there the local workers on that plantation had erected a little church. It was made of blocks and cement, a permanent structure where they would worship the Lord. And although they be far removed from Israel, from the Reformation, from the English Bible, yet those Tamil people rejoice in the gospel. Pricks our hearts to see Canadians who close the door to the gospel. It breaks my heart to preach in this pulpit week after week, and people I fear who have never given their heart to Christ, who have never bowed the knee to Jesus. Thankfully you come, you listen, but what have you done with Jesus? Maybe you started out thinking, I could never be a Christian. But remember this, the last shall be first. You thought you're the last person that would ever be invited. But now you are invited indeed and included if you will come. Will you come? Give your heart to the Savior? What sin is holding you back? What do you have to forsake that you might be a disciple of Christ? Because that's what this is about. They which have followed me, forsaking so many things for Jesus' name's sake. Now, as I speak to you this morning, you know exactly the sin that pops up in your mind. The habit, the attachment that needs to be broken off if you're going to be a disciple of Christ. Now the challenge is, are you going to serve that habit? Are you going to cling to that sin? Or are you going to become a disciple of Christ? Peter, James, and John, they had to leave their boats, their nets, their fish. There's always something that stands in the way. What is it? If you can put your finger on it, and you can, I know you can, that very thing that hinders you from being an out-and-out Christian, then today I plead with you to break it off and do not serve this world and its vanities, its emptinesses, but rather come and give your heart to Christ. What a best possible conclusion to the year that would be. And I plead with you earnestly. I do not set this up in some fabulous way that might impress people. I'm pleading with your heart. I'm asking you to surrender your all today, to give up anything and everything that might stand between you and discipleship, and of course, salvation. Thankfully, we are in the hands of a sovereign God. And he's the one who calls. He's the one who hires. And he's the one who gives wages. And the hour might be late, but the wages are the same. That's the mystery of the gospel. It's grace. It's not based on performance. It's pure grace. And there's no argument you can dig up that will hinder you from coming, trusting, and believing the gospel. And if I can help you in any which way, I am here for you. Today, tomorrow, by phone, by to visit, whatever I can do, that you might fully be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Could we turn